morning to everyone. Trust you had a great Christmas and looking forward to the new year, what God has in store for us. But, you know, he could return before the first of the year. Is anyone in favor of that? He even left a candle, remind me. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been going through a series called Identity, and there was a different title that I gave, so it's my fault. If you have a different title if you're on the line or if you happen to have a copy of what the order is. But anyway, chapter 4 is perfectly placed, and when you think of identity, especially for a believer, it all centers in what we've been talking about, reading about, and what we've been singing. Even the prayer that Pastor Brian offered focuses on the very thing that I want to focus in on today. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. He saved us, he's redeemed us, he bought us, and he's promised us a home forever with him. Amen. And it's not the things that we do, as good as they are, and I hope you are very good at what you do. It's not the things that we gain and gather over the years, and some of us are better at it than others, or just have been blessed, and we have many things, many cars, many homes, many bank accounts or whatever. None of those things really address the basic identity. It is Jesus Christ. And Peter is really going to pound on this in chapter 4. Chapter 4 actually is, I've come up with four sermons in one chapter. I don't know if there'll be four, but I decided rather than just run through it today, I'm going to pick just one part of those four big ideas that come from Peter's epistle to us. I am. And for all of you that are watching, you can say amen, bring it too. We're praying for you. Hope you are getting better and are able to be with us soon. And if you're not, hopefully some of us will get out to see you soon. Why don't we go ahead and open in prayers? And I'm going to read the first six and a half verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed saying our hope is springs eternal in Jesus Christ. That's where we find who we are and what our purpose in life is all about. Even as a believer, it becomes difficult, Lord. We get kind of mixed up sometimes, or we get caught up thinking that if I do better, if I am better, and all these things, then I'm going to achieve who I am. But we are already everything we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ as we grow, become more like him. And now chapter 4 this morning, Father, we need your help. We really do. We're going to be crossing the idea of suffering and how the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, is the way to become like Christ. For in him and his suffering, we're never like Jesus any more than when we're with you in those days. Help us to understand how this applies, not just in truth, but to our lives. May Christ be exalted. Help me to get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. The big idea is simply, we are never more like Jesus when we walk in his footsteps. We are never more like Jesus when we walk in his footsteps. And the footsteps of Christ is nothing more than the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. As way of introduction, I wanted to remind us all of a few facts that many of you might know and some of you may have never heard before, but most of you probably have. The signs of the return of Jesus Christ are everywhere. We are living in a unique time, much different in many ways than the apostles themselves. All the prophecies that open the door for the rapture, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, have already taken place. Nothing more has to happen that's going to happen. We're not waiting for another Savior. We're not waiting for this to line up and that to line up. The prophets' prophecies have been fulfilled. The next big event in the church's life is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling of the saints, and we're going to meet him in the cloud in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, those of us who are living are going to be in second place, because those who are dead in Christ are going to get there first. What a gathering that's going to be. And it can happen at any time. That's called imminent return. Imminent return. At any time. That's why when you hear the call by any pastor or teacher or any person of a Christian who says, your day of salvation is right now, I mean, you could go home and pray about it, but you might not make it home. Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are you ready to meet him? So while we wait, though, just like the apostles, there are all kinds of challenges in front of us. Man, there are all kinds of difficulties. Don't think that ours is any harder than theirs was. That's just foolish thinking. It was difficult then. It's difficult now. It's just difficult. Life is tough. We have a lot more conveniences and modern technology to make life easier. But let me tell you, life is still tough. The microwave might heat my food up really good, but it doesn't always help me with my emotional or mental anguish, even if it's good food. And as we look for the return of Christ, we need to understand that suffering is just part of it, but that's not a bad thing. I really want to press this. Suffering is not necessarily a bad thing. What a Christmas message, huh? Because if, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we love him, at least we proclaim that we love him. I understand we don't love him as we should. We can all say that. But we desire in our hearts to know him, to walk with him. If that is true, then what the Apostle Paul told us about, man, to be like him and the fellowship that we have together in his sufferings. It's the Via Dolorosa path. It's the way of suffering. And as we look for this return of Christ, we realize this suffering is for all people. It isn't just Christians that suffer. You do know that. The world is suffering. There is no kind of particular culture war against one country. This is for all nations, for all people. But the fact of the matter is, there are many Christians who proclaim to be Christ followers. And in the last days, will walk away from the faith. That one verse strikes fear in my heart. I do not want to face the Lord only to hear someone say, I never knew you. So everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father, which is to worship Christ, to follow, have trust in him alone. Here are some other things that suffering come that Paul speaks about. 1 Timothy 4:1, he speaks about how professing Christians, but they're not possessing Christians. They're simply going to walk away and not return. 2 Timothy 3:1 highlights the fact that people are going to be selfish. Does this describe society? Greedy, boastful, conceited, and will hold to the outward form of Christianity, but in reality, it's just really their own Nebuchadnezzar idol that they have placed in their hearts. 2 Peter 3:2 and 3 speaks how more and more people are rejecting the Genesis record, and they're replacing God's word and the facts from God's word with science. That's their new God, and they bow down to it. The fact is that the war of God has been going on since we were created. It's not anything new. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. If you haven't read the book, I really do encourage you to read this one. This is a good one. It's by Erman Lutzer. It's called The Serpent of Paradise. If you got a memory, you don't have to write it down. Fine, otherwise I'll give you a second. Erman Lutzer, The Serpent of Paradise. Excellent book. And one section he's writing about, he's walking through how all the religions of the world were founded right there in the Garden of Eden. He walks through animism and all these different things. Here's one quote from his book that talks about the war. It has to do with an actress, some of you will remember the name. Not long ago, the actress, this is a quote, not long ago, the actress Shirley MacLaine delighted a television audience when by standing with open arms on the shore of the Pacific Ocean, she began to sing, "I am God, I am God, I am God." That was really a New Age idea, that you can be your own God. I think we swallowed that as a culture in many ways. Our way, or a morphed way of looking at Christianity. Well, this ongoing battle with the flesh, the devil, that began there is bad, but it's just as bad now. And there is lots of suffering going on. There's suffering in the world. There's suffering those who are professors but not possessors of Christ. And there is suffering for Christians. Peter is writing to believers. We need to make that clear. That doesn't mean there aren't principles that can be applied broadly. But he's writing to believers. We got that? It's to Christians. So, he says simply that this kind of physical and verbal and yes, even deadly persecution is going to be part of our life. During an interview with a Mongolian professor from the university there in Ulaanbaatar, she was a believer. She had come to faith some years ago, and her story is fascinating. I'll have to share it sometime, how it came. Anyone in that kind of culture, and it's fascinating how God is doing his work. And by the way, he's doing his work. Even if all the missionaries aren't there, God makes sure his word is well known. So she tells this story about, I asked her, I was just doing some research and interviews, and said, what is it like as a believer in a business and a culture that is pretty much Buddhistic or shamanistic, and they're not really necessarily friendly towards Christianity? I said, is there any kind of pushback? I don't think I used persecution. I could have suffering because of it. And emphatically, she said, absolutely, yes. She even told a story of a friend of hers who was a believer. And because of some of the things they wanted them to do that were against biblical teaching and her own conscience as a Christian, she said no to. She was fired. Now, there, unlike here, there's no recourse. You're fired, you're fired. Here you get lawyers coming out of the woodwork to try to help us. And that's good, you know, if it's done wrongly. We thank the Lord for that. But she said pretty much, the Christians have to make difficult choices. What are you going to do? So suffering goes on, not just here. It has no borders. It happens in Mongolia. It happens in America as well. So what does Peter do? What is he going to say about all this? This is still introduction. Well, he's going to do this. He's going to tell us, he's going to launch us forward. No surrender. No retreat, Christian.
No surrender, no retreat. Satan doesn't have the last word. The flesh isn't going to win at the end of the day. The power of the Spirit of God, the cross, has brought about victory by faith in those who believe in Jesus Christ. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. So he says, forward. If that's the case, we should be the most powerful army this world has ever seen. So are we? I admit, maybe you can line up behind me, there are times when I let my suffering lead my thinking and my attitude. And guess what? Our Father loves us and knows that and cares for us and is patient with us. He's not there beating you with a hammer because you don't make every decision right. He loves you and I so much. He was willing to sacrifice his own son for you so you could be with him. He knows our weakness. He understands it. It's okay. He loves you. Well, there's four things that Peter gives to help us remain steadfast, and I'm going to go over one of them this morning, all right? One of them this morning. And here's the reason why we can go with no surrender, no retreat. This is to help you, I hope. Verses 1 through the first part of verse 7 in chapter 4 is that we need to view life from God's perspective. View life from God's perspective. That is difficult on our own, impossible, but God has made it possible. So this comes from verses 1 through 4. Where he talks about how God beforehand and the suffering we are to live no longer by human passions, but for the will of God. And then he talks about a little bit about how the war takes place, because when you become more like and become a Christian and more like Christ, you've got this other side that you used to be on now looking at you strangely like, who are you and what happened to you? And they fight against that. But Christ suffered for it for a reason, but he only suffered temporarily. So we have this idea from God's perspective that suffering disciplines believers for what? Here's the point of the first four verses. Suffering disciplines us to grow up. Let me show you. You ready for some suffering? All right. You guys know what this is? Nope, not trumpet. Cornet, thank you. You're close. So when I was a kid, four boys, we didn't get a choice. What instrument are you going to play? Well, I was the youngest, so it was a little easier for me because the older ones had to go through all the, what do you mean? I don't think there was any arguments, but multiple instruments my brothers played, and so I couldn't play what they played. I can't do that. So I picked the one that they hadn't chosen already. My one brother, I don't know, he played clarinet, I think, and also played bass trombone. And then my other brother played like 40 different instruments, but his main ones were piano and organ. And then my other brother was a very good trombone player. And then I said, well, I can't do that. I got to do something that they haven't done. Otherwise, they'll boss me around more than they already do. So anyway, so I picked this. And one of the things around our house is that we had, in order to get from just having the instrument, I remember how excited I was when I got it. Having it, though, doesn't mean you're any good at it. You do know that, right? Anybody know that? I mean, even having it for a while doesn't mean you're any good at it. I mean, I even know guys that are in the band, friends of mine, that played with me all through band, and they seem to never got very good at it. But anyway, I don't know why. But in our household, that's not the way it was. They invested in lessons early on. By second, third grade, I was already taking private lessons every week. An hour long, learning how to play. And so, and because of that, there were rules with that. Disciplines. So you want to go play with your friends? No problem. Have you practiced today? So I learned to practice. And all through the house. Can you imagine hearing? I know, it's amazing. Can you imagine hearing that for an hour? An hour. Times four. My brother in his room. That's trombone, by the way. My other one, he played, now the piano player, he actually played probably 3 hours minimum. I'm not exaggerating, 3 hours a day on the piano and more. And was playing in church by the time, before he was 12 years old. He was really good, and he's really good today. But anyway, and then my oldest brother as well. I didn't hear him so much. His room was in the basement. But here we have all these instruments going on all the time. And in order to get good at this, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to be good at instruments. Not easy. I know sometimes people are really good at it right away. And that's just the way it is. I got to deal with that with God, and I'll ask him a question one day in heaven, but I probably forget it when I stand before him. But some people, they pick it up and they're just good at it. You know how that is. It can happen in athletics, can happen in academics. We always had those friends of ours who didn't study and got an A. You just want to go, rah! But anyway, that's the way it is. But discipline is what helps you grow up on the trumpet. The same thing happens in your spiritual life. The problem is very few want to practice every day. They'd rather play football or whatever other game there is. Suffering is the one instrument that God calls all of us to play. And guess what? There's no getting out of practice. You're in it. You may not like it. You may sit in that room with the stand and that music and fold your arms and have a pity party and be mad at God, say, I'm not blowing that horn. He says, well, sit in that room then, but you're going to play that horn. I don't like this feeling. I don't like what I'm going through. Well, you need to go through this. I hate that scale. Why do I have to keep doing more scales and more scales? Why do you make me, as a B-flat instrument, try to require me to play all my music in front of you in the key of F? I didn't practice it that way. It's going to sound awful. You need to do this. I don't like it. Practice. Suffering is the practice that Christians cannot avoid. You're going to have to go through it. But it's not for nothing. Because guess what? In time, it is true. I actually have recordings of our concerts when we were in elementary school. Oh, praise the Lord for parents. Who in the world can go through that? Oh, my goodness. I don't know the way it was here in Kokomo, probably the same way, but especially in summer band, you could have probably 50 trumpets on the summer concert, about 75 clarinets, and then you've got as many trombones and 300 drummers, and they all are seeing if they could be heard by their mom, so they're whacking that thing. And I'm going, God bless parents. But you got to start somewhere, right? Problem is, so many of them drop out because they don't get good fast enough because they're not disciplined enough. It takes a lot of discipline to be good at it. Are you following me? I think you get the point. I've beat this horse enough. Well, Anyway, I thought it would drive my mom and dad crazy as far as I knew it, but I found out later it was music to their ears. And that's my best attempt at a Pastor Dan joke. And speaking of jokes, this has absolutely nothing to do with the message, okay? Maybe it does. I'm just going to rabbit trail because it's Christmas and I'm here. Well, the other day I was playing with the grandkids and Enoch said that he had gone to the bathroom. He said, "Grandpa, the toilet won't flush." And I said, "What do you mean the toilet flush? Of course it'll flush." He says, "No, it won't do it." I told him, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to go up and I'm going to spank that toilet." And he just looked at me and smiled and said, "Was that a joke?" I said, "It's okay, Enoch. I get the same response from my jokes at church." Well, I guess I could tie it together by saying from Enoch's perspective, I was telling a joke and he was right. And I found myself from time to time too much like Enoch. In fact, that's Peter's point. He's saying, "Hey, y'all, you should be way beyond the point of being immature. I mean, I understand when you first start playing an instrument, you got to start with the first year book and all that stuff and then go through those hours and hours and hours of just not being very good, but then you're beyond that. Don't you remember what Paul said? I really wanted you to play the concerto, but I had to give you the whole notes." Oh, I'm sorry, he didn't say it that way. "I wanted to feed you steak, lobster, but I had to give you milk. Because you didn't grow up. And you're sitting in your practice room. You haven't developed your devotional life, your personal life with me, your prayer life. You haven't gotten beyond the basics. And those basics, by the way, are vital. They are wonderful. They are, in fact, the more I study and the more I learn, you know, the more I want to do, I want to put all the books away and I just want to open the Bible and I just want to read it. Back to the basics." So Peter's saying from God's perspective, suffering is the very thing that we need. It's the discipline that we must have to get out of the first year book. It's time to advance. It's time to grow up. Why aren't we doing these things? Why aren't we loving each other? Why aren't we reaching out more and more just because of our love for Christ? God has a much better plan than for us to drink milk. Say, "Lord, it hurts. It hurts. I don't like it." And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you the rest you need during the practice sessions. It's all right." And by the way, it's music to God's ears. Well, the positive result of from suffering is a lot like the result you get from exercise. I asked someone, was it Isaac? Was it you? Come on up here now. He told me he would do it. His brother wanted to, but I think he was up here last time. Well, come on over here now. So it really is a lot like exercise. You got a good grip? Good. Just checking his reflexes too. All right, put that in whatever hand you want, all right? And put this one in the other hand. Okay, you got it? Now, no, don't bend your elbows. Straighten them out. There you go. Good. All right, face them. They want to see you make fun of you. All right, here we go. Now, weightlifting. Oh, go ahead and start curling them both together at the same time. That's it. Come on. Come on. Get faster with the right if you can. Come on. That's it. Come on. All right, he's going to keep doing that. Keep doing it. You can do it. Well, switch arms if you want. I don't care. All right, don't drop it on your foot. I'll have to send you to a foot doctor. All right, so go ahead. And right, you watch him. When you think about what's going, you said that's your dominant arm.
It is.
All right, go ahead. Keep going. So what's he doing? He's strengthening through suffering. Come on now, you can do it. Yeah, all right. So what's happening? This arm is probably really not getting much. You can't tell me that's heavy.
Yeah, I'm
okay, so you want to stop?
Yes.
Nope, go ahead. That's good enough. Put it down. But don't drop it on your foot, please. Nice and gentle over here so I don't trip over it. Look at him. He put it out like that. That's very good. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. He did a good job. All right. So what he did, now his right arm did a lot more than his left arm. And what you're doing, you're basically micro tears in muscle. And what happens, it says, the brain says, you need to repair that. And when it repairs it, it makes it a little stronger than it was before. There's a name for that particular condition and process, I should say. And it really doesn't help if all you have is 5 pounds. I mean, 5 pounds is fine. But suffering is, God gives you the 20-pound weight. And then sometimes it feels like he gives you the 100-pound weight, right? And I have one more volunteer real quick. One of you guys. He's already sore. Do I really have to go Marine on you? All right, come on up here then. Now go ahead and grab the heavy one. And let me tell you how this works. When we turn around, start doing your curls, man. All right, so nice. All right. Breathe, please. There we go. Making me nervous. Now, here's what God does for us. Okay? Now, sometimes God will do this. Okay. Here's another trial. Are you ready for your next trial? All right. Can you put that down without hitting your foot? Mm-hmm. All right. Right over there. Thank you. All right. Good job. Good job. He's the one that wants to be a Sioux State finalist and win the wrestling championship, right? I mean, that's the whole thing. Now I'm making that story up. But for me, I'm not. And for you, it was something else. I mean, I had nothing to do with athletics. It could have been music. It could have been something else. You really want it? You wanted to achieve that? And as a Christian, of course, we can all fall on this one. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We say that at least. That is our goal. To be like him, to know him, to love him, to image him. That's what I want. But I'm so bad at it. Time for the weightlifting. And sometimes the bike crashes. And it hurts, doesn't it? You weren't looking for it. And it just came. And Peter's trying to get us God's perspective on all this. He's not jumping up and down that people are suffering. He's not happy about that. He just says, hey, let me tell you something, believer. I can't tell you the whys all the time, and I can't even explain why some people seem like they have a 100-pound weight when the rest of us might have a 20-pound weight. But it happens that way for God, and he knows why, and he loves us the same. But God puts us through those things so that we can become disciplined and more like him in the faith. Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't practice much. So he says, I got something, I'll get you there. Now, some people are walking through some heavy stuff. They've already walked through it, or they're currently walking through it. Friends of ours, brothers and sisters in Christ, they're hurting. You know their names. You've got them in your head right now. Could be family that some of us don't know. Could be church family that we all know. And God has them in that. But they don't walk alone. The positive thing is that they can, and you and I can too, get stronger. God's perspective is that suffering is a process where we grow up in the faith. We mature. It makes you more effective, a Christian. It helps you to be a more compassionate and Christ-like Christian, because as you suffer, you're able to help those who are suffering. I remember the first time I experienced this as a young pastor. And all, you know, you'll visit people and encourage them in the hospital. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But I didn't really plug into it till I had my own issue that I had to deal with. And all of a sudden, I had a whole new, whoa, now I don't really like this. I'm glad we have hospitals, but I don't really want to be here. I don't like how it feels, and I don't like this position, but God worked on my heart. It was the 5-pound weight, trust me, it wasn't anything big. But it was like, you need to start getting a little more understanding of what suffering's about so you can be a better pastor. He does that for all of us. James puts it this way, my friends, consider yourself fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way, for you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that endurance carries you all the way without falling so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's why you do it. And it gets tiresome, doesn't it, Isaac? Doesn't it, Noah? It gets tiresome after a while. The first one wasn't too bad. But if I were to try to do that, I'm not sure that I'd do it as much as you guys. You guys did well. Spiritually, what are we lifting? And here's what I'm going to tell you, and it's the God's truth. You can lift whatever weight God asks you to lift, because in Christ you can do all things. You say, Father, I can't go through this anymore. If I have one more kid get the cold, I'm going to scream. If I have one more, you know, family friend to walk away from the Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't do it anymore. And he says, yes, you can. No prisoners, no retreat. Endure to the end, for I am with you. I called you. I love you. You don't have to give in to fear and anxiety and anger and all these things, which are normal emotions, and he's not screaming to you about that. He says, trust me. Trust me. Endure. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. And he went to the cross. You don't think that was scary? Did you read the prayer the night before? Lord, can this cup be passed? I'm so glad Scripture put that in. For there's many times where I feel like that in the middle of it all, you. God, can this cup just go on by? I'll just let it pass on by. I'm going to wait for that icy to come. And God says, not today. You need it. You need this. C.S. Lewis once said this, Jesus whispers to us in our conscience, speaks to us in our joys, and shouts to us in our pain. And it's true. Maybe our pain is God's trying to shout to you. He is shouting, and you're trying to turn up your own kind of music to turn it off, but you can't get rid of the pain, and no amount of music and drugs and anything else is going to ever remove that. Only coming to the cross and submitting to him will you find joy in sorrow, peace in tribulation in Christ. Real quick, verses 5 through 7, we see here, he's talking about us, the idea of, but they will give an account to him, talking about those who are making fun of you because you've decided to follow the Lord. So he says, they're going to give an account, those people, and they're going to have to, with the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. From God's perspective, the first part was that discipline helps us grow up. The second part is, from God's perspective, and this is important, and it's so true, but it is the way it is, suffering is temporary. Hard to believe that, especially when you've walked all your life with something that's debilitating and just drives you crazy. Maybe it's a spiritual a thorn in the flesh that you've prayed three times to have it removed. God, could you just get rid of this thing? I'll be much better Christian if you could just get rid of this thing. I really want victory over, and I can't seem to get victory over it. I don't want to give it to you. I want to hold on to it. And God says, no, I think I'm going to leave that thorn right in your flesh, for my grace is sufficient for you. Right? My power is made perfect in your weakness. No, I'm not going to remove it. But my son, my daughter, listen, it's temporary. Wrestled a lot of matches. Ran a lot of races. That last lap or that last period can seem like an eternity. You would think 2 minutes would not be that long. But when you're totally exhausted and have no energy left and you need to score a point or not be scored on, one or the other, in a match, 2 minutes, say, takes forever. But I'm telling you the truth. It really is temporary. And God, through Peter, is trying to help you and I to understand. I don't know how long he wants to have a particular thorn in your life or whatever it is, but if it lasts for 85, 90 years, in light of eternity, it's a blink. You say, well, how does that make me feel now? Well, for Peter, it was like, this is what God's called me to do. I'm good with that. Because, in fact, now the Bible doesn't speak about this. Church tradition does. Peter, you remember how he was executed according to the fathers. He was crucified. But in an amazing act of courage, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. So he requested to be crucified upside down. It was temporary. How can you do all this? How does that bring joy? Because when you and I submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father and trust in Him, giving all our joys and our sufferings to Him, He, through His Spirit, enables us to not only rejoice, but to be more effective ministers for Him in the race, in the practice room, in our sufferings. How often have you known someone to get caught up, and I know I have, in the suffering moment, and it happens, in a job, in a relationship, or maybe in a lack of relationship, get caught up in a physical condition, get caught up in a thorn in the flesh, and what happens? You miss out on all these opportunities that God places before you as you walk the path. There are opportunities to help, minister, and reach out for Jesus Christ. But if we focus in on us, just the pain, and not on the God who allows it or brings it for our good, we're going to miss out. I normally don't quote the Beatles, but here you go. In the late 70s or early 80s, I'm not sure where it was, there was a song written by John Lennon called Beautiful Boy. I wasn't listening to an album of it or anything. It just happened to be in a movie called Mr. Holland's Opus. Maybe you heard of that movie before. And it was a great film, by the way, but parents, you need to make sure you watch it first. But anyway, there's a particular line in that from that song. It stuck out to me, and it goes like this. Life happens while you're busy making other plans. That struck me as a believer, and I thought, I think there's some truth to that. I think we can get so caught up in what's going to happen, what I want to happen, this is needs to go, I'm looking forward to this, that we are missing so much right here and now around us. We don't enjoy the people that we're with. We don't see the opportunities that are around us, because all we can focus on is getting out of our situation, getting out of our pain, and I'm just looking for that. And God says, look, stop that. Suffering is temporary. I'm helping you weightlift. I'm making you stronger. I'm helping you practice. I'm making you better so you can become more like Christ. I thought that's what your prayer was. Maybe you should stop praying that. How could you do that as a believer, though? We can't. And he says, look, while you're with me, while you're walking, I want you to be busy serving. And man, you're going to be effective. Peter is giving us some great hope by reminding us in these last couple of verses, 5-7, that judgment is coming. Jesus is going to take all the wrongs and make them right. You do know that? All the wrongs that people may have done to you, or just wrongs of life, or just... How about the curse of sin? Anyone have arthritis? Anyone have a hard time getting up in the morning? Anyone have a hard time getting up? Hey, judgment's coming. He's not only going to take care of those things, he's going to take care of all the sin that has cursed your body. Because guess what? You're going to have a new body. Not going to need any more crutches. Not going to need any more high blood pressure pills. All that stuff is gone. He's going to curse it. It's forever. It's gone. And no more sin. No more suffering. No more sickness. But in 7a, and that's where we'll close it here, because it's time to close it up. I love it. He says in 7a, the end of all things is at hand. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus is coming again. He expected it. He expected it. His expectation was a great motivator and a great sustainer. And Peter did a lot of things, made a lot of mistakes. I think we all know that. But man, was he used greatly by God. And you need to know that. You made a lot of mistakes in your spiritual life. You done some really stupid things. Well, you would join the club. And God can use you as we humble ourselves before the cross and say, Lord Jesus, you're coming again soon. I know that you haven't forgotten me. Help me to walk bravely and with joy through the suffering that I face, knowing that you're going to set all things right. And that you're coming real soon. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're never more like Jesus as when we walk in his footsteps. And suffering is a part of that journey. And it brings us closer to him than ever before. But I want to ask you today, I don't know what you're professing, but do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you saved? Are you trusting in him alone? Because not only are you suffering without a way out on your own, you're facing an eternity of suffering. But God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the suffering upon himself on a cross. He shed his blood. And the Father, he was buried, and God the Father raised him from the dead. And if you would humble yourself before him, cry out, Lord God, I want to repent of the way I've been thinking about it's about me or doing my best or being religious and even, you know, praying to you. It's really about trusting in you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you, God, that you would forgive me of my sins and that you would save me from them. And he gladly brings you home. If you haven't done that, would you do that now? And believer, we all are suffering, and we all have different levels of suffering in our life. Maybe your prayer is, Father, help me to walk through this life and the sufferings. They go up and down. Sometimes we have seasons when there's not any. And sometimes it seems like all we have is suffering. But I think in many ways we all carry suffering with us. If not for ourselves, for loved ones around us, we'd love to see, know the Lord and walk with him. Just ask the Lord to help you not to allow those things to keep your eyes off the great ministries he's called you and I to do. Yes, to those loved ones, but to all those in the path that you walk. For the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you that you allow us to walk the Via Dolorosa with you. You died on the cross. You took the burden of sin that we could not pay. We can't even imagine that kind of pain. And the separation from the Father, that's unimaginable. From eternity past, never separated. And yet you chose to do that for us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today as we all face suffering in different times and different ways. But we would not become victims. We don't want that. May we take Peter's advice. No prisoners. No quitting. We march from victory forward. Give us the grace that only you can give in our suffering. For one day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Let's stand together.